The first book of Kings, chapter 19, and we will read from verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, that is unto Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. When we were studying this portion before, we talked about the discouragement that was felt by Elijah and how the Lord dealt with that. There came a point in Elijah's life when he allowed his own personal feelings to drive him to despair and even to defeat. And when we think of that in a man of God like him, it's sort of an encouragement to us, because sometimes we feel like that. And if a man like Elijah was able to come to the point where he felt like that, then it's no surprise if it happens to us. He's a man of like passions as we are, according to James 5. But the Lord graciously brought him out of that literal cave of discouragement, just like he does with us. It's great when the Lord comes and visits our hearts with a fresh word from himself. He encourages us. He lifts us up again. Sometimes we're cast down. We feel like that's it. We're giving up. We're quitting. It's all done. And then the Lord gives us a word just when we need it, and brings us back into the place of enjoyment of his service and usefulness in his service. And I think the two things go together. Enjoyment and usefulness. Sometimes when we are doing the Lord's work in a lackadaisical fashion, we really would rather do something else, then we're not enjoying it, and therefore we don't get any great blessing in doing it. Our attitude to the Lord's work makes a lot of difference as to how we do the Lord's work. Now, many a time the Lord may have to ask a Christian the same question that he asked Elijah, and he asked him the question more than once here. Look at verse 9. What doest thou here, Elijah? He asked him that again in verse 13. What doest thou here, Elijah? Sometimes the Lord has to ask us, what are you doing here? Or why are you in this kind of spirit? Why have you gotten into this sort of condition? And if we're not where we once were with the Lord, then we need to hear this message again. What doest thou here? It's time we heeded that voice. And it's time that we did exactly what Elijah did. Because the Lord told him in verse 15, go, return. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to return even unto the Lord after a period of backsliding, or even moments of backsliding. We can return. And we can not only return to him, but we can return to his work and to his service. There's work for all of us to do. There's something that every one of us can do for God. You say, well, what could I do for the Lord? Well, you might be surprised what you could do for the Lord. You might be shocked even as to what the Lord would call you to do and then enable you to do it. Because God never calls you to do something that he doesn't enable you to do. He always fits the back for the burden. The Lord always gives us the grace that we need to do what he calls us to do. And I'm sure that many in the Lord's work, even in ministry or in the mission field, many could testify to that in their own lives. The Lord has given them the grace that they've needed to do the work that he has called them to do. Now here's where we pick up the story of Elijah again. At this moment of his restoration to service, I've already made the point concerning the renewal of his commission. And I want to make that point again. Some foolish commentators, I have to say that, have assumed that as soon as Elijah got discouraged and he went a day's journey into the wilderness and he went into the cave, that that was his ministry over. Well, that is not true. And I don't know how anybody could say that in the light of 1 Kings 19. Because not only did the Lord say, go return to the wilderness of Damascus, but he gave him a commission. Look at verse 15. When thou comest, anoint Hazael. Verse 16. Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint, and Elisha the son of Shaphat shalt thou anoint. So the Lord gave Elijah a fresh commission. Elijah, of course, had to retrace his steps. He had to return. That's always the way with an erring Christian. When we get away from the Lord, we have to get back to the Lord. When we get away from the place of blessing, we have to get back to that place. But the great truth is that a backslider and what you might call a failure in service is permitted by the Lord and encouraged by the Lord to return. And I could give you many examples in Scripture of men where that's exactly the way it was for them. They were recommissioned and they were restored. Jonah was such a case. Remember Jonah? The Lord told him to go to Nineveh. What did he do? He went in exactly the opposite direction. He did exactly the opposite from what God told him to do. But did the Lord leave him there? No. The Lord commissioned that fish to swallow him up, to throw him up on the dry land, and give him another opportunity. Okay, now Jonah, are you ready to serve me? Yes, I'm ready to now go to Nineveh and preach. The Lord recommissioned him. The Lord blessed him. The same was true of Simon Peter. Remember how he denied the Lord? When you think about that, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing, not only that the Lord would restore him, that's one thing, that the Lord would forgive him for what he did, but that he would actually give him a greater work to do in the future. Peter was the one who preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter was that great one who preached to the household of Cornelius and so on and so forth. The Lord mightily used Simon Peter, but this is the same man who had denied the Lord three times. So there's encouragement in that. And then there's another example, John Mark. John Mark left the place of service. You read about it in the book of Acts. You see there in chapter 13 how that he, departing from Pamphylia, he left the work. And there was a whole controversy that broke out as a result of that, because his uncle Barnabas wanted to take him with him. And Paul said, no, we're not taking him, because he left us in the lurch, as it were. We're not taking him. And later on we find, however, at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives this injunction, he gives this message: take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Has Paul's mind changed? I don't think so. I think what it is that John Mark has proved himself over a period of time to be trustworthy again, to be used in the Lord's service. So here you have Elijah in that very position. There's a renewal of his commission, and the Lord gave him a warning of judgment in connection with that. Sometimes that which the Lord tells us to do is not a popular thing. He said, I want you to slay this person. Verse 17, I want you to anoint him first of all. Verse 15, Hazael. But it shall come to pass, verse 17, that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So here is a man who's going to be anointed by Elijah, who is an instrument of God's judgment on the people of Israel for their sinfulness. His name is Hazael. We haven't time to look at the history of it, but we could read later on in the book of the Kings how the Lord used that man as an instrument of judgment. Jehu was the same. Jehu was used of God to destroy the sons of Ahab. Jehu was the man who threw Jezebel down to her death, and the dogs ate her body. so there was only the skull and some of the hands left. God's judgment. And God is sovereign, and we know the Lord can judge evil, and not only can, but he will inevitably judge it. He will judge evil. Make no mistake about that. Now, I should point out that these first two anointings that are mentioned here, of Hazael and Jehu, were not done directly by Elijah, but they were done under his authority and by his order. But that's why the Lord says, for clever people who would look at that and say, ah, but Elijah didn't anoint them, it was under his authority that it was done. So when God says in verse 15, when thou comest, anoint Hazael, verse 16, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint, he means that it will be done under your authority and by your order. But the third one, Elisha, you'll see that he did directly anoint him as his own successor. He actually did that, and we read about it later in the chapter. So the Lord gave Elijah a warning of judgment. He also gave him a word of joy. I talk about the Lord giving us the word that we need. Look at verse 18. We've already dealt with this, but I want to mention it again. This was a word of encouragement about the godly remnant that God had reserved to himself. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're wrong. You have assumed I only am left. But that was not true. And sometimes we might feel that we're on our own. Is there nobody else who feels like I do? Is there nobody else who has the attitude that I have to this thing? Is there no one who sees this as a problem? I see it as a problem, but no other Christians seem to see it as a problem. We imagine that we're on our own, but we don't realize that a lot of times when we're feeling exactly like that, there's a whole slew of people feeling exactly the same elsewhere. We just don't know about it. God is working. We imagine that things are not happening. Nothing is happening spiritually, but we're wrong. There's far more going on than we can ever imagine. The Lord is at work by his Spirit. Now that doesn't mean that you become complacent. But let's never imagine that there's only ourselves left. It's not just about us. God has a remnant in all ages of time and in every place. The Lord has his 7,000. Even in this land, he will not leave himself without witness. After Elijah was gone, you see, there was still going to be a people to minister to. The Lord had left 7,000. All is not lost. That's the message that Elijah had to get when the Lord renewed his commission, and it's a message that we also should receive and think about. But there was also here, as well as the renewal of a commission, the reception of a call. And I'm thinking here about Elisha's call. Sometimes I call him Elisha, sometimes I call him Elisha. You just have to forgive me. I grew up calling him Elisha, as opposed to Elijah. That's how we differentiated it. Then I learned in America people say Elisha and they say Elijah. So sometimes I say it the American way, sometimes I say it the way that I grew up saying it was the correct way. But anyway, Elijah's action was clearly understood by Elisha. Verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. You see, in verse 19, he found this young man working on the farm. He's ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. And that takes some skill, by the way, I'm told. And he was with the 12th yoke. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He clearly understood what Elijah had done. Now what did Elijah do? He took his cloak, his mantle, and he threw it over his shoulders. This was a sign that God was commissioning him to take Elijah's place as God's prophet. You see, he was God's choice. He was not Elijah's choice. You'll notice that from verse 16. The third person who was to be anointed was Elisha, the son of Shaphat. God said, you're going to anoint him to be prophet in thy room. In other words, he's going to be your replacement. And therefore, he was God's own choice. And though there are no prophets in the Old Testament sense today. I believe God still calls men. He still chooses men out from among his people to be preachers of his word. The New Testament clearly teaches that. And God's servants must be called by God himself. It's not because Mama would like him to be a preacher that he ought to be a preacher. It's because God has put his hand upon him. Too many feel that the ministry is an occupation. It's kind of a job. It's something to do. But it's not. It's not just something that a person decides to pursue. And we need to pray that the Lord will keep us from having men set over congregations whom God has never chosen. Like it was in the day of Jeremiah. Remember what the Lord said there? In Jeremiah 23 verse 21, he's talking about false prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. They were presumptuous. They put themselves into that position, whereas God in reality must call and God must set his ministers over his people. Just read Ephesians chapter 4 and that's made abundantly clear. True ministers are called and chosen in heaven. Such was Elisha. He received the divine call and commission. And you will notice here that he didn't go asking for Elijah or looking for Elijah. Elijah found Elisha. Elijah came to him. C.H. Spurgeon started a pastor's college when he was a minister in London, England, at the end of the 19th century, the middle of the 19th century. And he always had a habit of telling prospective candidates for the ministry, young man, if you can do anything else but preach and still be content, still be happy, then stay out of the pulpit. Don't go near the pulpit. If you can be content doing anything else, if you can be happy doing anything else, don't become a minister. But if God has put a commission on your heart and you cannot rest, and this is something that you must do by compulsion, then by all means, go to the pulpit. Prepare yourself for ministry. God, you see, must call a man, or he will be a blight to the church of Christ and not a blessing. One thing that strikes me about God's call to men, and Elisha is an example of that, he calls ordinary men oftentimes to do his work, just ordinary people. You see that in verse 19, this young man was working on the farm. He was a farmer, plowing with the oxen. The same we could find in the life of David. David was a shepherd. The Lord took him from following the sheep and made him a shepherd of God's people. In Amos, we know that the man of God was referred to as the herdsman of Tekoa. He even said himself, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But the Lord gave him a commission to be exactly that. In Matthew chapter 4, there were fishermen who were fishing. And the Lord passed by. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left their boats and their nets, and they followed him. Some said of them later on in Acts chapter 4 that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they received God's call. Give men to me like that for ministry any day, rather than some of these eggheads. You know, these fellows who think they know everything. And they've got it all down pat and they know all the answers. And they've got theology coming out of their ears. But they haven't got a heart for God. They've got all kinds of letters after their names. And I don't decry education, by the way. If you can get it, go for it. But I would rather just be an ordinary servant. As for people to think that I'm some kind of a big shot, but I don't really have any message from God. You'll see that men of God in the Bible were quite often those that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has not chosen many noble. He hasn't chosen many who are mighty or the great of this world, but he has chosen the foolish things to confound those which are mighty. It's a great privilege to be called of God, and every Christian to some degree is called of the Lord to serve him. We know that. But there's this special call that Elisha received. But then there was a recognized cost. And I just want to mention this very briefly before we finish. We're going to come back to this young man again in the next study. But there's always a cost in serving the Lord. We sang tonight, "Go through with God thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. The price is high, severe the test, for those who would enjoy God's best." That's what the hymn says. Surrender all, then take the road with those who will go through with God. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay, their sacrifice. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. I want you to see here in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 19 that there was a recognized cost. It was clearly recognized by this young man that it was indeed a call that he was receiving to sacrifice. The Lord had appointed him, and he must now give himself wholeheartedly to the work. Let's look at these verses. Verse 20 and 21. "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." What is this all about? It's telling us that Elisha must leave everything and follow after Elijah. He must be prepared to do that. Everything pertaining to his past, everything that had to do with his past life, all the elements of his old life had to be burned up, literally. He had to leave it all behind. And is it not the same for all who will follow the Lord Jesus? Are we willing and are we ready to follow Christ, whatever the cost? In Luke chapter 9, and with this we will finish, verses 23 and 24, the scripture records that Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me," that means if he desires to come after me, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose or will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." As I've mentioned in recent days, I've just set myself a task of reading several books about the life of Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries who were martyred by the Auca Indians in Ecuador back in the 1950s. And it's such a challenging story. These were five ordinary men who just burned all their bridges behind them, and with their wives they went down to South America and they wanted to reach people with the gospel who they knew had never been reached really by the white man at all, let alone hearing the gospel. And in the course of trying to reach these people for Christ, they lost their lives. The Auca Indians turned on them and with their lances just did them to death. But the thing that struck me was that Elliot and these other four great missionaries were prepared for that before they ever went to South America. Before they ever went into the jungle to reach these people, they had it in their minds, "We could lose our lives, but it's worth it. It's worth it if by that means these people will hear the gospel." And of course, this verse, Luke 9 verse 23, was part of Jim Elliot's testimony. "If any man will come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And the next verse especially, verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And he literally gave his life, along with his friends, for the gospel, for Christ. And as a wonderful postscript to this, one of those Indians who murdered those missionaries later himself became a Christian and toured various places, as I understand it, even in America, telling his testimony and preaching the gospel with the son of one of the missionaries who he had murdered. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. There is a cost in following the Lord. It may be that we would lose our lives for the gospel, but even if we don't lose our physical lives for the gospel, we are called upon to lose our lives for the gospel. In other words, we're called to give up everything. Our own interests, our own desires, our own aims, our own objectives, in order to fulfill the will of God. May God help us to do that. May the Lord help us to be prepared every single day that we get up to say, Lord, I'm giving myself afresh to Thee. There was a minister back in England by the name of Bishop Taylor Smith. And Bishop Taylor Smith, though I don't know a whole lot about him, I do know this about him, that every morning in life that he woke up as a Christian, he used to pray the same prayer. He used to lie on his bed for a minute or two, and he would pray, and he'd say, Lord, this bed is the altar. This body is the sacrifice. Now, Lord, send the fire. And he would serve the Lord that day. May the Lord help us to realize that there is a cost in serving him. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him.